Scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 72, which we will read in connection with Lord's Day 48 on the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Psalm 72, a psalm of Solomon. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor, the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous shall flourish and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow down before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. And amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And then on page 895 in the back of your hymnal, we'll read question 123 responsively. Question 123 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Sort of summary of what God's Word teaches about the meaning of the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. I'll read the question and we can respond together with the answer. What does the second petition mean? Your kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you, and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. Congregation, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer for a few weeks now and seeing how the Psalms penetrate the Lord's Prayer and the Lord's Prayer penetrates the Psalms, to use Luther's expression. More recently, someone said the Psalms represent the full instruction in prayer that appears only in abbreviated form in the Lord's Prayer. That is to say, when Christ teaches us how to pray, he gives us a kind of Cliff Notes version of the Psalms. And in this second petition, when Jesus tells us to pray, "Thy kingdom come," we want to learn more about how to pray that, we should look at Psalms like Psalm 67 or Psalm 72, where we are taught to pray for the coming of God's kingdom. And I say the coming of God's kingdom because this prayer in Psalm 72 is not ultimately about Solomon. In fact, if you were listening carefully, you might have noticed that while the superscription of that psalm says a psalm of Solomon, the last verse says the prayers of David are ended, leading us to wonder whether this psalm is written by Solomon or by David. And since the preposition of in the superscription can also mean for, many think that the opening superscription should actually be understood as for or concerning Solomon. In fact, that's how the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, renders it. What we have, or what we seem to have, is a prayer of David for Solomon that his reign would reflect the justice of God and the blessings that flow from such a just and righteous reign. David is here praying for the reign of his son. David is praying for the kingdom of his son, because God told him in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that his seed after him would have a house and a kingdom that would last forever. So David is here praying to God based on God's revelation of the coming reign of his son. Only God's promises regarding the reign of his son went beyond Solomon to one greater than Solomon. Solomon is a type of Christ. We saw that a few months back in the Song of Songs. Christ tells us that in Matthew chapter 12, where he speaks of himself as that one greater than Solomon. And so David's prayer, which is partially fulfilled in the reign of Solomon, is ultimately fulfilled in one greater than Solomon, the true son of David, Jesus Christ. Psalm 72 is a prayer of King David concerning the future reign of his son, which later biblical writers understand not just to refer to Solomon, but the prophets will take this language from Psalm 72 and apply to the prophets to Messiah. Isaiah 11, verse 4. That familiar passage we sometimes read around Christmas time, where it speaks of the coming branch that will sprout up from Jesse's line, says, with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Sounds a lot like Psalm 72, where in verse 4, David says, he will bring justice to the poor of the people, and he will save the children of the needy. Isaiah 60, speaking of the coming glory of Messiah's reign, says, all those from Sheba shall come and bring gold and incense, proclaiming the praises of the Lord. It almost sounds like Isaiah is quoting Psalm 72, verse 10, where it says, the kings of Sheba and the kings of Sheba will bring gifts. Or we have that wonderful passage in Zechariah 9, that glorious messianic text. It is quoted at Christ's triumphal entry, where it says, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, and yet also lowly and riding on a donkey. Goes on to say in the next verse, he will speak peace to the nations. His dominion will be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. It's a direct quotation from Psalm 72:8, in a passage that the gospel writers apply to Christ. So what we have is an application of Psalm 72 by the prophets, by several of the prophets, to great David's greater son, whose dominion and justice and righteousness and peace and glory will far exceed that of Solomon. And so we pray this prayer with David by looking beyond his son to the one Zechariah and Isaiah tell us this psalm is about. And we pray that his reign and dominion would ever increase. We pray that kings of nations would fall down before him. Children of the needy would taste his salvation. His name endure forever, and all nations call him blessed. That's how Psalm 72 instructs us to pray for the glorious reign of David's son. And so as we think about the second petition in the Lord's Prayer through the lens of Psalm 72, we're taught to pray in three ways, the same three ways that Lord's Day 48 summarizes for us. We pray for the expansion of Christ's kingdom. As we do so, we pray also for the destruction of Satan's kingdom. And finally, we pray for the consummation of that glorious kingdom of the Son of David. First, look with me at our prayer for the expansion of Christ's kingdom. And note especially verses 8 through 11 of our psalm, where it says, "He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." This reminds us of Genesis chapter 15, where God promised Abram that his descendants would inherit the earth. David is praying for the realization of that in his son, for his kingdom to extend from one side of the earth's landmass where it meets the sea to the other side where it meets again. From the river on one side all the way to the ends of the earth, he's praying for the universal reign of this Davidic king. He's praying for even those who dwell in the desert to bow down before him, his enemies to lick the dust of his feet. He's praying for there to be no place in which his sovereign reign does not extend, but every one of his enemies to be put under his feet, even bringing gifts. Verse 10, it says, "The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer their gifts." These are the Gentile nations from Genesis 10, willingly and joyfully coming under the reign of this Davidic king. David is praying for the fulfillment of God's promise to Abram that in his descendants, the nations would be blessed. And as he does, I want you to notice worldwide, universal nature of this prayer. This is a worldwide prayer with universal implications. He prays in verse 11, not just that some kings would fall down before him, but all kings and all nations. This is what it means to pray for the coming of Christ's kingdom. And he prays that this worldwide dominion would last forever. As verse 5 and verse 7 pray for his dominion to last throughout all generations, till sun and moon are no more, until his kingdom fully comes, when he will be all in all. This is what it means to pray for the coming of Christ's kingdom. To pray for all nations. To pray, verse 9, for those who dwell in the furthest regions of the earth, for unreached and unengaged peoples who have never heard the gospel. For those people in far-off lands where they do not yet have the scriptures in their tongue, to pray that God would raise up laborers to bring it to them. To pray for those in places where though they have the gospel, they do not have a trained ministry, so that they might have people who can exposit the word for them. To pray that God would send laborers who would train the leaders of the church in those places. To bring them the gospel, to bring them the word of Christ. And as we pray for these men and women and children in these far off places, we pray that these men, women, and children would joyfully come under the reign of King Jesus. We pray that the kings of nations, we pray that people from every nation would come and offer their gifts, as it says in Revelation, bringing the glory of nations into Christ's kingdom. And that as these nations joyfully submit to his reign, that his kingdom would not only be universal, from the river to the ends of the earth, but that his kingdom would be eternal until the end of the world. In other words, praying thy kingdom come means not only praying for nations and peoples to convert, but for God to keep them so that nations who once gladly acknowledged the reign of King Jesus did not turn away from him, but continue to follow. David is teaching us to pray for the nations. David is teaching us to pray that they be brought into Christ's kingdom and stay in Christ's kingdom, passing on the riches of King Jesus throughout each generation, verse 5. In other words, we don't just pray for missionaries to drop in and get some conversions, but to stay and establish leaders and see churches raised up with indigenous leaders who will one day send out their own missionaries. David is teaching us to pray universally, and David is teaching us to pray generationally. This is what it means to pray, "Thy kingdom come." The Westminster Larger Catechism says we are to pray for the gospel to be propagated throughout all the world. The Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in, the church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, the conversion of those who are yet in their sins, and confirming, comforting, and building up of those already saved. That Christ would be pleased to exercise the kingdom of his power in all the world. This is what Psalm 72 teaches us to pray. It calls us to care about the nations, verses 12 and 13, to care about the poor and needy who have no help. That this king for whom David prays would deliver the needy when they cry, the poor also, and him who has no helper, that he would spare the poor and save the souls or the lives of the needy. The messianic king for whom David prays will save the poor and the needy. This speaks of Christ's heart for the helpless. It speaks of Christ's heart for the harassed and helpless, as the crowds in Matthew 9 are described, and he has compassion on. This is Christ's heart. The ESV says he pities them. He has a heart for the downtrodden. He has a heart for the poor and oppressed, both spiritually and physically. This psalm shows us that the poor and oppressed are a special concern of the messianic king. That's why in the Gospels he is constantly healing the sick, caring for the poor, feeding the hungry, welcoming the foreigner. This means a concern for the advance of Christ's kingdom includes a concern for the oppressed. It means that caring about issues of injustice is not unbiblical or woke, but in conformity to the very heart of Christ, who cares about justice. The son of David's kingdom includes, verse 1, justice, or verse 1, righteousness, verse 2, justice, again, verse 3, righteousness. It includes, verse 4, justice for the poor, saving the children of the needy. Which includes not only those with physical needs, but also those who are spiritually weak and needy, as we saw even this morning in baptism. Where the king's son of verse 1 stoops down to save the children of poor and needy sinners like Darren and Sarah, like Albert and Mary Lynn, and says, "I will be God to you, and I will be God also to your children." Even though, as they confessed in the vows that they made, that they too are conceived and born in sin and subject to the misery sin brings, even the condemnation of God, the Lord says, "Nevertheless, I will set them apart by the waters of baptism, and I will give them gracious promises in the gospel." And then, taking note of the weakness of their faith and of all our faith, "I will seal those promises with a sign. And I will cause them to be raised in Christian nurture, that they might be taught this doctrine of salvation, the gospel of my son who came down to this earth and perfectly kept my law on your behalf, who died your death and was then raised gloriously on the third day for the justification of all who believe." The Lord is very gracious to us and our children to condescend to save the children of poor and needy sinners. I want you to see what our prayers that God would preserve and increase his church have to do with what we've witnessed together this morning. Mark 10 and Matthew 19, Christ says, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." The same kingdom that we see prefigured in Psalm 72. It belongs to the children of the spiritually needy who cling to the king's son as their only hope. And so praying for the increase of the church includes praying for these covenant children, even as we as a church have vowed to do this morning, and even as Albert and Mary Lynn and Darren and Sarah have vowed to do this morning. For when you sincerely promise that you will do all that you can to teach your daughters and have them taught this doctrine of salvation, the number one way that you fulfill that promise is on your knees in prayer. Of the words of Christopher Ashe that I often reflect on with couples in premarital counseling, he says, "Above all, parents have the duty and privilege of praying for their children morning by morning, evening by evening. One of the greatest and most undervalued privileges of being brought up in a Christian home is that you will have been prayed for every day of your life." Or as Sam Waldron says in a little book on men as priests in their own home, as heads, providers, guides, and protectors of their families, the most important method of looking after the welfare of your children is the means of intercessory prayer. So, Albert, Darren, pray for your daughters. And as you do, you are heeding Christ's instruction, the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, to pray that he would preserve and increase his church. Preserving those who have been welcomed into it by baptism. Increasing it by growing the number of those who gladly profess allegiance to the King. And praying that he would rule them by his word and spirit in such a way that more and more they submit to him. That's what we're taught to pray. Pray that for your daughters. Mary Lynn, Sarah, pray that for your daughters. That Christ would rule them by his word and spirit, making them more and more submit to him and preserve them by the means of grace, by the means of godly Christian nurture. That's what it means to pray thy kingdom come. To pray that God would preserve and increase his church. To pray that God would cause the nations to bow the knee to David's son. And that that would include even our children, for whose sake we earnestly intercede at the throne of grace, praying that God would be gracious and take the very things that we teach them about the gospel of his son and drive them from their heads into their hearts, that they would bow the knee to David's son. That's what it means to pray for the expansion or the extension of Christ's kingdom. Next, praying for the destruction of Satan's. That's also something that we see in this psalm. Notice verse 4. It says that he will break in pieces the oppressor. Or verse 14, he will redeem from oppression and violence. That implies that there are those of another kingdom who are doing the oppressing and carrying out the violence. And so here we see not only a concern that Christ's kingdom would advance, but also that every force which revolts against him and every conspiracy against his holy word and against his people would fail and be destroyed. That's what Lord's Day 48 teaches us to pray. Because it understands the second petition as inclusive of the psalmist's prayers for judgment. It understands what Martin Luther meant when he said that as one prays the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, as one prays for the coming of Christ's kingdom, he must also put all opposition to it in a pile and say curses, malediction, and disgrace upon every other name and every other kingdom. Luther loved the Psalms. Luther understood how the Lord's Prayer and the Psalms penetrate one another and therefore understood that part of praying thy kingdom come is to pray for the destruction of every other kingdom. Each of which, as we saw a couple of years ago when we looked at Psalm 83 in connection with the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, each of those other kingdoms have joined together, Psalm 83 tells us, in a coalition against Christ. It lists 10 various nations, giving a sort of large figurative number for all nations: the Edomites, Ishmaelites, Moabites, Hagrites, Gabel, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, Tyre, and Syria. And Psalm 83 tells us that each of these nations have covenanted together against God's people. For every kingdom in opposition to Christ and his people is ultimately part of that seed of the serpent from Genesis 3. By the way, that's why so often the imprecatory psalms include references to serpents and to head crushing. Because of that Genesis 3:15 promise, which the imprecatory psalms are simply an application of. Though Psalm 72 is not an imprecatory psalm, or certainly not imprecatory in whole, we do see some of those same references in Psalm 72, where verse 4 prays for the oppressor to be crushed. It's how other translations like the ESV translate verse 4, where it says that he will break in pieces the oppressor. He will crush them. David is here speaking of the fulfillment of that Genesis 3:15 promise that in the seed of the woman, the serpent and his seed would be crushed. Verse 9, it says that his enemies will lick the dust. Boys and girls, can you think of anywhere else in the Bible where God tells someone that they are going to crawl on their belly and lick the dust? Genesis 3:14, just one verse before that glorious promise, where the Lord says to the serpent, "On your belly you shall go, and you will eat the dust all the days of your life." The enemies of the Son of David and his kingdom who do not bow before him, the enemies of the kingdom of Christ who revolt against him and conspire against his holy word, verse 14, even spilling the blood of the righteous, will share the same fate as the serpent since they belong to his kingdom. Psalm 72 teaches us to pray that every other name and every other kingdom will be destroyed. That those who conspire against the king, those who spill the blood of the righteous, because that blood is precious in the sight of his king, he would avenge it. Those at enmity with the king will come under the same curses that fell on their father, the devil. Destroy the devil's work, and every force which revolts against you, every conspiracy against your holy words. The Psalms command us to pray in this way. It's not righteous to omit this from our prayers, but it is disobedient to the King. We pray for the expansion of Christ's kingdom to the uttermost parts of the earth. We pray for this to happen in the hearts of our children. We pity the nations and pray that they would come. But those who resist the king and revolt against him, we pray that if they do not repent, that he would exercise the very justice and righteousness of verse 2. "My kingdom come, and curses, malediction, and disgrace upon every other name and every other kingdom." And then lastly, as we pray these things for the glory of King Jesus, as we pray for the expansion of Christ's kingdom and destruction of Satan's, we pray also for the consummation of that glorious kingdom of the Son of David. "Do all this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all." That's the third thing that Lord's Day 48 teaches us we pray when we pray "Thy kingdom come." And that too is where this psalm ends. As we come to verse 15, it says, "And he," that is, the glorious king, the Son of David, "shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily his name shall be praised." The fact that this is a king who will live forever and praise be given to him continually suggests for us that David himself knew that this prayer went beyond his son, but to that seed and king of whom 2 Samuel 7 ultimately refers. And as it speaks of him, this psalm then ends with the eternal kingdom of the Son of David, who will live forever, prayers being made for his kingdom and praise being given daily. It ends with the blessings of his reign extending all the way to the uttermost parts of the earth, so that there will be abundance of grain in the earth, so that there will be fruit and wine abounding. Those in his eternal city, it says, will flourish like the grass of the earth. His name will endure forever. His name will continue as long as the sun. That is, until the sun gives way to the Lord our God, who will be our light, and we will no longer need light of lamp nor sun, but the Lord our God will be our light, and he will reign forever. And all men shall call him blessed and be blessed in him. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. That's the glorious end times vision of Psalm 72, that day when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters fill the sea. As the prophets in Habakkuk and Isaiah so often speak of, as the psalmist speaks of here, as we sang a few moments ago in that hymn, number 172, it ends with those glorious words, looking forward to the day when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters fill the sea. And Christ here teaches us through David to pray in light of that glorious end times vision, to pray with that goal in mind, to pray with this hope. That the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would fill the earth as the waters fill the sea. That chief end for which mankind is created, the glory of God and his enjoyment forever, would be fulfilled. This is what we pray when we say, "Come, Lord Jesus." We're saying, hasten the day when the whole earth will be filled with your glory. Love, you see how Psalm 72 teaches us to pray? Do you see how the Psalms fill out the meaning of the second petition of the Lord's Prayer? They teach us to pray with confidence. They teach us to pray with hope. They teach us to have a heart for the nations, to long for justice, and to long for the coming of the King, when his kingdom will fully come and he will be all in all. And so it's simply not true, as some say, that singing the Psalms somehow hinders the church's missional aims, but the Psalms actually form and shape us into a people who care about the coming of Christ's kingdom. That's why Joel Beakey said the practice of singing and praying the Psalms in public and family worship would turn the church's inward focus outward to a world that desperately needs to worship the King. We pray thy kingdom come by praying and singing psalms like this with a heart for the nations and desire for the hallowing of God's name in all the earth, in our hearts, in our families, in the church, and from the river all the way to the ends of the earth until the whole earth is filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Lord, you have given us a glorious vision of Christ's victorious kingdom, which will extend from the river to the ends of the earth and include those from every tribe, tongue, and nation, even the poor and the needy, whose children you will save. Lord, we confess in many ways we are those poor and needy ones. Psalm 72 speaks of weak and wounded, sick and sore. We thank you that the King came to save us and our children. Oh, Lord, we pray for the two children who have received the sign of baptism today, Ella and Olivia, that you would be gracious to them, that you would help their parents to fulfill the vows that they have made, to do all that they can to teach them and have them taught this glorious gospel of your Son, who came to this earth to fulfill your law for us and then to die our death, becoming sin for us on the cross, and then raised for our justification 3 days later, proving that you were fully satisfied with that atoning sacrifice, so that as we look to him in faith, we might be justified and regarded by you, the judge of all the earth, as righteous and adopted into your family. And Lord, we know that the most important thing Darren and Sarah and Albert and Mary Lynn can do to have their daughters taught this doctrine of salvation is to be diligent in bringing their children before your throne of grace, even as David here prayed for his son. So help them to be diligent in praying for the coming of your kingdom, even in the hearts of their daughters. Help us as a body to be diligent in praying for your work in these covenant children and also in those who are yet far off. Lord, we pray that Christ would have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions would his empire be. We pray this for Christ's sake, making prayer for him continually and for his kingdom.